great blessing to be able to gather with our church family during troubled times. It's a great blessing to be able to gather with our church family in the best of times as well. So we continue to remember all of those that have been announced today, those that are not with us because of health reasons or loved ones, those that are going through different kinds of struggles of life, and certainly our community and our nation and our world during difficult times. I appreciate so much the passage of Scripture that Tucker read that reminds us of our Creator God, who is our sustainer and our Savior, and who empowers us to live faithfully each and every day. It's a wonderful blessing to see our shepherd John Shaw stand up here in the midst of a very serious health battle himself, and be thinking of the church family, the congregation, rather than himself. And what a blessing you are, Brother and Terry, and all your family, and what a blessing this church is to so many. The letter of 1 Peter reminds us of a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in Babylon. We think of how the church can connect to our culture without deleting our faith, without deleting the Bible, without deleting the church. And there were several times in the Old Testament where it was a great challenge for the people of God, just as it was pretty much a constant time in the New Testament, that task was a great battle to the first Christians in the early church. And in the same way, there are difficult times in our lives when we try to do the same, to connect with our culture without deleting the church. It seems like it's always a one or the other kind of deal. And throughout Scripture, God affirms and reaffirms constantly, Old Testament with His people, the Jews, New Testament with His people, the church, that is our task, that is our call, and that we are being unfaithful if we leave either of those two things out, either connecting with our culture or deleting the church. We have to be willing to do one and hold on to the other as well. And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 today, because 1 Peter is a great and wonderful book that talks about exactly what this series that we're concluding today has been talking about: connecting with our culture without deleting the church, without deleting the word, the truth, without deleting our faith. And there's a great letter in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah that God sends to His people, the Israelites, who had been taken away into captivity. Last week, we shared about Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are some of the ones that Jeremiah is speaking to in this letter, who are there in exile in Babylon, away from their homeland, having seen horrible and atrocious things happen to their homeland, ultimately the destruction of the city of Jerusalem years after Daniel and his three friends had left, and ultimately the destruction of Solomon's grand and wonderful temple there in Jerusalem. And so how are these exiles supposed to act? They're in Babylon, and they're away from their homeland. They've been taken against their will. Their country has basically been taken over by pagans, and ruthless, very cruel pagans at that, the Babylonians. And so now they find themselves in Babylon. And Daniel and his three friends last week gave us a great example of how to function in that environment, how to connect with their culture without deleting their faith. And in this letter from Jeremiah 29 that'll serve as our introduction today, there is that same call that says, connect with your culture. Connect with where you are. That's what God is calling you to do. But in the midst of that, know that you serve a God who is still God, who still loves you, and who is still looking out for you. Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 4, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Notice God doesn't say that Nebuchadnezzar carried off. He says, "This was my doing." Jeremiah had warned them for years. This was going to happen. This was going to happen. This was going to happen. They continually tried to punish him, to torment him, to take his life. There were other prophets that were saying, "No, no, 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 it's not that bad. We're not that bad. God still loves us. God doesn't care how we live." And Jeremiah kept telling them, and finally it happened. Again, Jeremiah 29, verse 4. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." You see, those false prophets were saying the same things they had been saying. God's not mad. God's not upset. God's still going to be okay with how we're living and what we're doing and how we're treating each other and how we've gone away from His will. It's okay. And now in Babylon, some of them are saying the same thing. God's going to come any minute now and deliver us. And that was not the message that Jeremiah had. And it's not the message of the Lord. But this is. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." Verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me," verse 13, "when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Now, whereas as Americans, we are prone to use verse 11 there as a specific statement to our country, I don't think that's a misappropriation of Scripture. It wasn't meant to a nation. It was meant to a people, the chosen people of God. In the Old Testament, that was the Jews, wherever they were, whether they were in Palestine, in their homeland, or in Babylon even. And God said, I know the plans I have for you. I plan to prosper you and to help you and not harm you. But that's exactly what He had done. And that's exactly what He was going to continue to do for 70 years. Until the time for the Babylonian captivity was over. And so as we try to make applications of that to us today, we need to be really careful and remind ourselves that the chosen people of God is not this country or any country. The chosen people of God is the church, wherever they are, in this country, in any country. And God still knows the plans He has for us. He does know the plans He has for every nation, because they're all filled with people who were all created in His image. And believe me, He wants justice and He wants peace. And I believe that He will work ultimately to have those things, both of them, come about. But it's on a little bit different timetable and process than what we might be aware of, just as it was for these exiles in Jeremiah's day. Last week, Daniel and his three friends exiled in Babylon provided a case study from the Old Testament in connecting to our culture without deleting our faith. Today, we consider another case study, this one from the New Testament, as we close out this series on connecting with our culture without deleting the church. You see, those exiles in Babylon were told, make yourself at home. It's your temporary home, as the great Carrie Underwood sang, but it's still your home. It's still your home for now. And so get comfortable, plant a garden, buy a house, find a wife, find a husband, raise children. You're going to be there a while. And while you're there, you're still my people. And while you're there, pray for the place where you are and the people where you are so that it will go well for them, because if it goes well for them, it will be better for you. And so now we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And the first thing Peter says is exactly what Jeremiah said, although he uses different terms. We are resident immigrants. I shared that term when we covered the book of 1 Peter a few years back, several years back, and I want us to go back to it today because it is an important reminder for us and for our call today to connect to the culture without deleting the church. And so we are resident immigrants, and I'll say more about that, but let's read these first couple of verses of 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles. That's the term alien or immigrants. Exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, probably north central modern-day Turkey, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So these people are exiles. Probably some of them are Jews. Probably some of them are Gentiles, non-Jews. All of them were feeling out of place where they were. To the Jews who lived there, the Jewish Christians who lived there, they likely had been moved there during the persecution that we read about starting in Acts chapter 8. Led by one Saul of Tarsus. To the Gentiles, who are now Gentile Christians, they were under persecution as well. Their lives were difficult as well. They no longer felt like they belonged in the place where they had always belonged. Why? Because of their Christian faith. Their values were different. And they suffered for it. They were exiles, resident immigrants. I like those terms because we're immigrants because we don't belong here. Just as we've already shared today, just as we've already sung today, just as Peter will remind us of in a few moments, our home is ultimately in heaven. That's where our hope lies. But we might be immigrants here, but we are resident immigrants. Just like they were in Jeremiah's day in exile in Babylon, we don't belong here, but we are here, and we're going to be here for a while, for an indefinite amount of time. It would be great if Jesus came during this sermon, wouldn't it? And I realize some of my sermons are longer than others, but that's really not a reflection on the length of the sermon. It's more a reflection on Jesus could come at any time, and that would be great. Come, Lord Jesus, is how the New Testament almost ends. But we know that that may not come because each day, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter, each day is an opportunity for people to repent. And so God's patience hadn't gone out for Babylon when Jeremiah sent that letter. And in the same way, it hasn't gone out for people today, giving them a chance to repent. And so as long as that goes on, we are resident immigrants. We are exiles. Like them, we are scattered. But also, like the ones that received this letter from the Apostle Peter, we are chosen. Verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We're chosen, but we're chosen with a purpose, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Throughout 1 Peter, he comes back to that term, exiles. Immigrants, aliens, people who just don't seem to completely belong where they are, and yet that's where they are. So now how do you act? How do you live? The Apostle Peter, like the letter of Jeremiah, tells us, we are resident immigrants. Number two, we have a living hope. We have a living hope. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a living hope, and it is living because of the resurrection. It is living because the tomb is empty. It is living because of what Danny shared with us earlier around the table from 1 Corinthians 15. Because that tomb is empty, we have hope. Because that tomb is empty, there's a reason for us to be here today. And that is hope. And that hope comes from the resurrection. But he says, I am shielding you at this time through faith. We are shielded through faith. We know that our Redeemer lives, just as we sang earlier. We know eternal life He gives. But we also know that He's not returned right now. And so because of that, we need to be shielded. We need to be shielded by faith, and we are. But shielded from what? Shielded from what? Well, that's the next point. For a little while, we suffer. We have a living hope, but because we are resident immigrants, for a little while we suffer, just as they did. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice. This living hope, this shielding of our faith, this being chosen. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. That's faith. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We greatly rejoice right now, but we're suffering. We suffer right now at times. They suffered a whole lot more than we do in the time of the exile in Babylon, in the time of 1 Peter, taken from their homeland. Some of them were. Others were ostracized by their family or friends. And now they were suffering, but they were shielded by faith, and they were chosen to continue to proclaim God's love and God's word, just as we are today. So for a little while we suffer. And yet, in the midst of that, we're still filled with joy, an inexpressible joy. To those who don't know Christ, an unfathomable joy. How can you people be joyful in the midst of such difficulty? We can be joyful because our joy does not come from our circumstances. Our joy comes from our salvation. And verses 10 through 12 says, you're already receiving it. No, we're not in heaven yet. Yes, we're still resident immigrants. Yes, there's still some suffering yet to do. But as we are shielded through faith, as we receive that promise of heaven with faith, we're receiving the salvation of our souls. It's something we're beginning to experience here and will ultimately be fulfilled when we reach heaven and the presence of God Himself. Throughout the book of 1 Peter, and there are several passages that are on your outline, on your bulletin, there are several times where the Apostle Peter reminds them that they are suffering. They don't need that reminder, but it's an acknowledgement. Yes, I know you're suffering. Yes, I know you're hurting. Yes, I know you're going through difficulties. Yes, I know you're experiencing injustice, suffering in times when you don't deserve to suffer, and it's not right. And Peter says, I'm not here to try to explain to you why it's right, because I can't do that. But I can tell you you're experiencing the same thing that our Lord Jesus experienced. He too was treated with injustice. He too suffered and had to endure by faith. And Scripture tells us in 1 Peter 2 that he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And that's what the people of Jeremiah's day and after in exile in Babylon had to do. That's what the people in 1 Peter have to do. And that's what we are called to do as well. Entrust ourselves not to any person in this world. Not even to our own good deeds and good works and good life. But we entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. And we know that he's got this. And we don't know exactly how he's going to work it all out or work through it all. And we also know that we may not like the process that he chooses to take. But that's why when Jesus prayed and when he taught us to pray, he said this, "Not my will, but yours, Father, be done." And that's our prayer today. That was their prayer in the first century as well. For a little while we suffer, but we are receiving the salvation of our souls. The suffering was so great in the time of the first century that Peter would write these disciples in 1 Peter chapter 4, and he would say, you know, the people around you, the people in your circle, they think you're strange. They think it's strange that you don't live the way they live, that you don't follow them into this whole life of emptiness and selfishness, but rather you live a life of discipline and love and obedience and respect and consideration, even towards those who have no respect or love or consideration for you. And yet they did, because they sought to overcome evil with good, and ultimately they did. They did. It took 300 years to do it. But ultimately they did. For a little while we suffer, So how do we live? Well, there are two choices. We can conform to the world around us, or we can live a holy life. Instead of conforming lives, number four, we live holy lives. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." If you're reading through the Old Testament, you recognize that as the great holiness code. Seen in Leviticus several times. You be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Why do we live that way? Because that's how God is. That's who God is. And as his children, we are called to be the same. We are called to live the same. We don't do that perfectly, and that's why Jesus came and lived and died and was raised. But we do that. We're committed to doing that. Instead of conforming lives, conforming to everyone around us and the values of our world that we're resident immigrants in, in the midst of that, we live holy lives. Since God has chosen not to deliver us out of this yet, this is how we live. We live holy lives. Lives of love and respect and consideration. Unselfish lives. Lives that seek the best for those around us, including their salvation. We have a life of hope. And we look forward to the coming of Christ, but until that comes, we are called to be holy. We have been chosen, as the first few verses say, to continue to live faithfully and obediently. We are chosen, in 1 Peter chapter 2, to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that has nothing to do with the circumstances in our life or what country we're in. It has everything to do with our eternal, immortal souls. And he has called us out of the darkness of sin and frustration and into his marvelous light. And then we have to ask the question, okay, so what now? What now? Is it all done? Now we're saved and our sins are forgiven, so now we just go live any way we want to live? Well, that's what the Jews thought, and they ended up in exile in Babylon. God tells us that we are called to live conforming lives to His Word, not to our culture. Holy lives. That's what Romans 12 says. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't conform yourself to the world around you. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Instead of conforming lives, we live holy lives. We are salt and light in the midst of a dark, unflavored, impure world. And that's the call that God has given us, to be that salt, to be that light. What makes all of that possible is number 5. We have been redeemed. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Wonderful, merciful Savior. Precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? And yet that's exactly what our wonderful, merciful Savior has done. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And that blood is imperishable. It's not like gold or silver that one day will be destroyed. It's tested by fire and yet it still exists. And that's similar to our persecution and trouble and the things that we suffer. But ultimately, one day it will be gone. But the precious blood of Christ will not. It is imperishable. It cannot be destroyed. And that's what Peter says, beginning in verse 17 of 1 Peter 1. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Again, that term foreigners, exiles, immigrants that live here. So while you're here, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear, not of the things of this world that threaten us. And he says that specifically later in 1 Peter. But hold God in the highest degree of reverence. Fear Him, Jesus said. Verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. Your faith and your hope are in God. Why? Because you have been redeemed by something that is imperishable, cannot die. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so your faith and your hope are in God. We are resident immigrants living lives of faith. But that faith and that hope are in our God. And that's why that hope is still existent, whatever the circumstances. That's why we can rejoice and live lives of joy, even as resident immigrants. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ the Lamb. And it's interesting that we are redeemed not just from sin, but from the empty way of life of this world. Did you catch that in verse 18? For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb. We've been redeemed from the empty way of life. Now, I get it that he could be speaking specifically to Jewish Christians here, talking about their empty way of life handed down from Judaism, but he could also be talking to Gentile Christians that there were a lot of there, talking to them about the empty way of life that they experienced before they named the name of Christ. And in the same way, we too have been redeemed, not just from the sinfulness and the difficulty that we have in this world, but we have been redeemed from that empty way of life that we see everywhere around us today. People who live in emptiness, who live in loneliness, who live lives without purpose, except for maybe the the one purpose of doing what I want to do, what I think will benefit me, make me feel better today. And that's it. But they ultimately begin to realize that's not enough. It's not enough. It doesn't bring true fulfillment. It doesn't bring true joy. And so, yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sins to save us from the punishment of sin. The wages of sin is death, Paul would write to the Romans. But the gift of God comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Peter's word, we have been redeemed from that empty way of life, from our lives of sin, by the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb. And so lastly today, we have been born again, not just by the imperishable blood of Christ, but by the imperishable word of God. Starting in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. You see how those two work together? You respond to that call to be saved, and you are saved, and you respond to that word, and that word calls you to live a certain way, not conform to the selfishness of the world around us, but to be transformed and to live a life of sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Quoting from the great Isaiah chapter 40. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We have been born again by the precious and imperishable word of God. It's interesting that he uses the same description of both. The blood of Christ is imperishable. The word of God is imperishable. We are obeying the truth from our heart, and that truth is the imperishable word of God. And so we live lives of hope, and we share the source of that hope when asked. And that's 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. You're living a life of hope and a life of joy, a life of consideration and love and respect in an environment, in a culture that shows none of those characteristics. How do you do it? People might ask. And so we tell them. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through the one who created me and then gave his life for me so that whatever happens on the outside, things are okay in here. And things are okay for eternity. Why? Because we have been born again by the imperishable word of God. And so as Ephesians 4 says, we speak the truth in love. And we do that with clarity, as we've said in this sermon series. We speak it. We speak the truth. We do that with conviction. We speak the truth in love. We do that with compassion. Clarity. Conviction, compassion. That's how you connect with the culture without deleting your faith, without deleting the church. These are the things we remind each other of as we seek to live a good life that connects to our culture without deleting the church. We are resident immigrants. We acknowledge that. We have a living hope that the situations in this life cannot take away. For a little while we suffer. We acknowledge that. We don't deny it. Instead of conforming lives, we live holy lives in the midst of an unholy world. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We have been born again by the imperishable word of God. And through our gatherings together and the encouragement that we receive from each other, the reminders of these very things, we are able to connect with our culture and reach out to that culture with the word of God. Without deleting our faith, without deleting the truth, without deleting the church. This morning, if we can help you in that quest, come as we stand, sing our song together.
There's a fountain, it is for you.